Good morning, Calvary Church. My name is Kendrick. I'm one of the pastors here. It's great to have you with us this morning. The last couple of weeks, we've been studying how do you do live streams? What are some ways that we can connect with those of you that are watching us? And one of the things was is to be able to create some type of interaction, be able to get some feedback, some immediate feedback from you. And so we achieved that this morning as I was getting ready and set up, and as I left my mic on over our worship music. We got some instant feedback that that people are watching, that people are engaged. We are so happy you guys passed the test, and we have engagement. There's three of us here this morning, and all three of us, we're getting phone calls and texts. And so thank you for engaging in this worship service with us this morning. Church, we're going to continue our study of the Gospel of Mark. And as I've mentioned before in this study, the Gospel of Mark is often said to be written by disciples, for disciples, about disciples. And quite simply, when we talk about a disciple, we're talking about someone who follows Jesus, not just in word, but also in thought and action. When Jesus called his disciples, or when people asked to be his disciple, he had a common response: follow me. And while this seems easy enough, it is actually quite difficult to practice. See, following Jesus is not a part-time thing. When Jesus says, follow me, he means all of the time, not only when it is convenient, not only when it is easy, not only when it was popular, but he means to follow him all the time. Early in his ministry, after he had fed 5,000, Jesus taught his disciples something. And those following him that said they were his disciples, he said that if you want to be my disciple, you must feed on me. And what he was talking about was that in order to be completely spiritually satisfied, that we as believers and as his disciples, that we must believe in him and have complete faith and trust in him and in his teaching. And that was too much of a commitment for some of those who were following him. And scripture tells us that after he told them this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. A lot of the disciples, they see Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, your miracles and your teaching, man, it's awesome. And these healings and these things that you do, man, they're wonderful. But I like, and we fill in the blank with something that's our preference. Or, hey, I would love to follow you, but I got other things to do right now that are more important. Jesus, this whole walking around thing is getting old. Do we have to go and take the gospel to all the places? Jesus, you know that there's a lot of people that don't like you. And I'm not sure I want to be lumped in as part of your circle or part of who you are. So instead of following you, is it okay if I just watch from over here? If I just sit back and watch you from afar? Jesus says no. Jesus has never lowered his expectation for following him. That's something that we do on our own, not Jesus. We have created this watered down meaning of what it means to be a Christian, so much so that we've created these new terms. We've created things like a moderate Christian. We create things like the Christian right or the liberal Christian universalist. It has gotten so crazy that we had to create a group called Bible-believing Christians. Church, this doesn't even make sense. As a Christian, by definition, a Christian is one who professes belief in the teaching of Jesus Christ. And he is the Word manifested. And if we are a Christian, we should be Bible-believing, just by definition. There's a whole bunch of false teachings out there right now, and they would love to get you to question the Bible. They would say things like, did God really say? Does this sound familiar? Satan tried it in the garden. It worked. It didn't work so much when Satan tried it with Jesus in the wilderness. And if we're to live like Jesus, we shouldn't let it work in our lives. Jesus and Scripture teach this, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That is what he taught, and that is what Christians follow. We don't get to throw in our own stuff, like maybe we can make being a Christian better. We don't get to add stuff. We don't get to take out God's stuff. We have Scripture and Jesus, and it tells us what a disciple of Jesus looked like. I love, there's an author and a pastor, his name is Bill Hull, and I love what his response was to the definition of a Christian that was used in a Christian survey. It said that to identify as a practicing Christian is someone who identifies as a Christian, agrees strongly that faith is very important in their lives, and have attended church in the past month. So when Bill Hull read this, and his response to this was, if Jesus had read this or have seen this, Jesus would have just rolled his eyes and walked on. That description of a Christian does not seem to accurately describe what Jesus asked of his followers. Right? It more seems to be describing those as the guys that walked away, as those guys that turned away from Jesus after he fed the 5,000, said, hey, we're going to keep our distance, we're not all in, we're not going to follow you. And as we turn to the Gospel of Mark, we see that Jesus predicted his death and his resurrection three times. And after each time, Jesus provides teaching on what it means to be a disciple. I do not think that this is a coincidence. Following Jesus isn't easy, it won't be comfortable all the time, and it requires more than just submission, but it actually requires death to self. Following Jesus and seeking your wants and your wishes, that's not compatible. To truly have the desires of your heart, you have to delight yourself in the Lord. He has to be your number one priority, the top of your list. Following Him means that He is the sole authority in your life. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the first time that Jesus predicted his death and what he taught about discipleship. I like to call this Discipleship 101. And Jesus said this, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. See, Jesus didn't say, oh, just agree with me or say that I'm teaching good stuff or just say, oh, that's a pretty wise man. No. He said to follow me. Let me give you an example of this. I have a couple friends in my life, and they like to tell me about the importance of eating right and how it affects your body. One guy actually won some bodybuilding championships. He's on the cover of fitness and health and bodybuilding magazines. He really knows what he's talking about. And the other, she helps people to live healthy lifestyles. She teaches them about eating right. She teaches them about exercise. She knows what she is talking about. And I agree with everything that they tell me. And I listen to them, and they tell me, oh, it's really important what you eat. You shouldn't be putting this in your body. This is better for your body. I agree with them 100%. There's no way I'm following them. They say things like you shouldn't eat ice cream and that popcorn is not the best thing for me. And church, I'm not going to follow them. I agree with them, but I'm not following them. There's no way. And see, as a disciple of Jesus, we don't just agree, right? We don't just, when we say we follow Jesus, we love Jesus. Right? There's no love of Jesus without action, but a disciple follows Jesus. They deny themselves. They grab their cross and they follow Jesus. Jesus calls us not only to love Him or to agree with Him, but to live like Him, to follow Him, to take steps in His footsteps. What we're going to be looking at today is Discipleship Training 201. And here, Jesus helps put a little meat on the bones. He helps to explain to His disciples what it means to live like Jesus. Today we find ourselves in Mark. Jesus is on his final journey. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He and his disciples have just passed through the northeastern part of Galilee and they're headed south. They're going towards Jerusalem. And this is going to be his final trip. He is literally heading to the cross. His heart and mind are set. They are made up. He is going to obey his Father's will. He's on a mission, and he's using this time, this limited time that he has, to teach his disciples some final lessons on what it means to follow him, on what it means to live like Jesus. So if we pick up in chapter 9, verse 30, and you guys can read with me. And it says, they went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of man, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. See, church, as we look at this, Jesus is about to share some important lessons with his disciples. So he wants privacy with them. He wants their full attention. He wants them focused on what he is saying. Like, before he starts off his teaching, he predicts his death and his resurrection. And again, they're not real sure what he is talking about. So they begin to have their own conversations. They're off on the side and they start dreaming about this new kingdom that they think he's going to put in place. They start talking about what cabinet positions they're going to have and who's going to be, what role they're going to have in this new kingdom that Jesus is building. And in verse 33 it says, "And they come to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you discussing on the way?' But they kept silent. For on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest." Busted. They just got busted by the greatest teacher of all time. Jesus is teaching them about death to self. He's literally, right? He's talking about dying. He's being obedient to the point of death. Jesus is on his way to where he would be crucified. He talks about dying so that others may live, giving his life for others. Paul tells us he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Jesus is talking about sacrifice and obedience. And these knuckleheads behind him, they're fighting over who gets the senior cabinet position, who gets the nicest chair, who gets the corner office, who's going to have to kiss whose ring. In church, unfortunately, when we think about it, that's not a whole lot different from Christians from today. Right? Those who agree with Jesus because of what they can get from him. He has nice things and it's cool to hang around with him. And maybe if we say, "Hey, Jesus, we like you," he'll let us play with his stuff. I can just imagine Jesus as he's shaking his head. He knows what they've talked about. He knows what they're arguing about. And these guys have totally missed the boat. They've totally missed what Jesus was talking about. I would have loved to have heard Jesus' conversations with his father. As he's on his way to the cross, I could just see him saying, "Hey, Dad, this is a good one. Ha ha. These really aren't the guys that you're going to entrust your bride to, are they?" Now, he was questioning these guys. He's like, "Okay, here I go to the cross. You can actually bring the real people to me, the people you're going to build your church on." But Jesus knew that these were the men that God was going to use to build his church. And so as Jesus was teaching, he takes time to break down some of his, what it means to live like Jesus, into bite-sized pieces. Something that he can help them to wrap their brains around, to put their hands around, to be tangible what it means to live like Jesus. And Jesus continues, and we go into verse 35. And it says, "And he," referring to Jesus, "sat down and he called the 12. And he said to them, 'If any one of you would be first, he must be last of all and servant to all.' And he took a child and he put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me.'" Church, when we are to live like Jesus, we are to be a servant to all. This reminds me of Truett Cathy, the founder of Chick-fil-A, a multi-billionaire. He's CEO of a huge company. But every Sunday, you could find him in children's church teaching children, teaching about the Word of God. He was never too big. He was never too important to come down and to teach children about Jesus. Truett would rock babies in the rocking chair. He would get on the floor with toddlers. He would laugh with the elementary kids. This leader of leaders, this man amongst giants who just stood out above everybody, he would humble himself to come and to serve kids in the name of Jesus. I'm reminded of the passage in James 4:10 where it says, "Humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you." At his funeral service, at Truett's funeral service, more was said about him serving his church and the children of his community than was said about his Chick-fil-A empire. Stories were shared of him and pictures of him 40 years ago teaching children Bible stories. And posted right next to those pictures were new pictures of him teaching those children's children about Jesus. Teaching them story upon story. They would share of him serving others and ministering to others. They would share all these stories about how he had cared for the forgotten, how he would reach out and he would minister to the vulnerable children. So much so that at his funeral, all of his Chick-fil-A success was kind of a side note. It wasn't even the highlight. It wasn't even what they talked about when they talked about Truett. Truett knew what it meant to be a table server. He knew what it meant to wait on people and to serve anyone. And Jesus says here, we must be a servant to all. The word that Jesus used for servant is diakonos. And it was where we get our word deacon from. It literally means to serve others, to wait on tables, to make yourself available to serve the needs of others. In this passage, it was figuratively used of those who advance others' interests even at the sacrifice of their own. And for those of members at Calvary Church, this is easy for us to understand. We get a sense of this because we see Oscar and we see our deacons who are constantly sacrificially serving us and serving the church, waiting on tables at the expense of themselves. The disciples, likewise, they were probably nodding in agreement with Jesus until Jesus takes hold of a child and says, you're to serve him. You're to serve him. You're to wait on the table that he is sitting at if you are going to be like me. And at that moment, that just blew their minds. Children in this society, they weren't valuable. They were weak. They were vulnerable. And oftentimes, they were just distractions to what was going on. They didn't hold any positions of prominence. And surely, as the disciples looked at them, these children wouldn't even be sitting at the tables that they thought they were to serve. That's exactly the point. We are to humble ourselves and we're to serve all. To find the ones who aren't being served and to serve them. And if we're going to follow Jesus in his footsteps and we're to live like him, then we're going to serve all, even those not at the table. For Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve. And as a disciple, when we are living like Jesus, we will be found serving like Jesus. There is no excuse for not serving like Jesus. The coronavirus, it may limit how we serve, but it doesn't prevent you from serving. Who can you serve today? Just a little while ago, let me just give you an example, church. A little while ago, Isaac was really sick. He was sick for several days, and Max was getting sick. Salem was showing signs of sickness. Melissa was working double shifts back-to-back at the hospital, and a lady from our church named Megan, she just said, hey, I'm going to bring you guys dinner. And she just brought dinner. She just served us, and that's the servant's heart. That is an example of somebody who's trying to serve like Jesus, to find a need and to serve it. And as Jesus is teaching about serving others, about humbling ourselves, about being a servant to all, it is almost like John was thinking of something else. He was thinking of something else to say and to exalt himself to what Jesus was teaching. He wasn't paying attention to Jesus. He was paying attention to his own words. Church, if I'm being honest with you, sometimes this sounds like my prayer life, something we probably all need to work on. And in verse 38, John says this to Jesus. He says, teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name and we tried to stop him because he was not following us. But Jesus said, do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able to soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. Church, this is actually a very interesting passage to study. There are a lot of different opinions on what Jesus is trying to teach his disciples at this moment. Lots of people said different things. Was he trying to teach them that unity amongst brothers in Christ is important? Was he continuing his teaching on humility that he had began this conversation with? Was he talking about allowable differences between followers of Jesus? Was he telling them to stay focused on their task and leave the rest up to God? Was he telling them not to be quick to criticize others who follow Christ? Right? And just criticize them because they don't belong in your group. Yes. The answer is yes. I think Jesus was teaching all of these things. But if I can, I would like to open up a bigger umbrella that all of these fall under. I believe that Jesus was teaching his disciples that if we are to live like Jesus, we must keep the main thing, the main thing. Church, Jesus gave us the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Jesus says this, he goes, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I will be with you always till the end of the age. Church's disciples, that is to be our focus. While people may have different methods, they may have different preferences, they may use different languages, they may not even use a, or they may use a different translation of the Bible than we're using. But if they're proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they are making disciples who love Jesus, and they live like Jesus, and they're helping others to do the same, praise God, they're working towards the great commission that Jesus gave us. There are over 45,000 Southern Baptist churches in the U.S. And you bet that there are some differences amongst those churches. Try going to a meeting of multiple churches and talking about church polity, how those churches are governed and how they're ran, and you will find differences. Try going to those meetings and talking about appropriate dress attire for church. I remember I was going to a meeting and I met a guy for lunch, or excuse me, for breakfast before the meeting. And I was going to a Southern Baptist convention meeting and he said, hey, I better let you go so you can change and get ready for the meeting. I had no idea that I needed to change, but I did. I quickly changed and changed my attire to go to that meeting. But what I love about the Southern Baptist Convention is that we are unapologetically committed to working together to fulfill the Great Commission. For the Southern Baptist, the gospel is above all else, and the Great Commission is our focus as churches. Even with our differences, these 45,000 plus churches work together to make disciples in their communities throughout the world. As the coronavirus makes us look at our budget, and we here at Calvary Church had to start doing some contingency planning. How is this going to affect us? What are we going to do? And as long as we were looking at the cuts that we can make, as I sat down with the finance team, I was so encouraged that it was never an option to cut our giving to the cooperative program. It was never going to impact our partnership and our working together with others to make disciples throughout the world. And church, I want to take a minute and just share this video with you. As Southern Baptists, even in times of the coronavirus, they keep the main thing the main thing. And churches, while we may have differences, our tribe, our SBC churches are 100% committed to keeping the main thing, to make disciples. Too often we are defined more by who or what we are against than by who or what we are for. Church, let me be very, very clear here. We are for Jesus. 100% for Jesus. We have to be known more for that. We have to be known more for loving Jesus and living like Jesus than all the things that people say we're against, some of which aren't even true. Church, the only thing we have to know is that we are for Jesus. Church, part of every dollar given to Calvary Church goes to work in partnership with other churches and making disciples, not only across our nation, but across the world. And as the pastor of Calvary Church, I want to tell you and commit to you that we are committed to making disciples of all nations, of all ethos, of all communities, of all language groups, of teaching others to love Jesus and to live like Jesus throughout the world. We are committed to the Great Commission. And church, as His disciples, we are to live like Him, but we must keep the main thing, and not be distracted by the constant noise of all this other stuff that's going around. We have to be focused on Jesus and focusing on filling the Great Commission of making disciples. And church, when we follow Him, when we love Him, when we live like Him, we are committed to the abundant life. And we can read, picking up chapter 9, verse 42, it says this. Jesus says this, "For whoever caused one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." Church, just a quick note. When we talk about this, sometimes we just stop it. Little ones, and we think this is children, but this was a term of affection. This could also mean a young believer, a Christian, that as another Christian, as a believer, if we teach somebody wrong doctrine, if we teach somebody to go away from Jesus, if we teach somebody to go away from Scripture, this is what Jesus is saying. A millstone should be hung around our neck, and we are to be thrown into the sea. We have to be very careful about the doctrines and the things that we teach. Picking up in verse 43, it says this, "And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands and go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Wow! And these are some tough sayings of Jesus. And when we look at these things, people often ask, why did Jesus use such harsh words, such high and scary and defining hyperbole to talk about the future, to talk about life? The answer is quite simple, people, that Jesus did it because he loves you. Jesus used these words to get your attention, to make you think. He did this because he loves you. The other day, we were on our isolation walk, is what I like to call it, and sometimes I go walking with all the family, sometimes I just go with a few of our kids, and this time it was just me, Isaac, and Max, and we were going for a walk. Max was riding his bike on the sidewalk when he came to a car that was half in and half out of the driveway, which would make Max go around. So Max went off the sidewalk, halfway across the street for some reason to go around this car. There's two problems with this. First, Max didn't look to see if a car was coming. The second problem was, a car was coming. Man, I saw Max's life flash before my eyes. Praise God that the driver was paying attention. He was able to slow down and avoid running into Max. Oh man, my heart was pounding. I went over there and I snatched up Max and I started looking him in the face, this 7-year-old boy, and I'm describing the worst car and bike accident ever. "Max, if a car hits you, you lose. You'll have one leg over there and one leg over there. Isaac would be picking up your arm from over there. All 200 and whatever bones in your body would be broken. You'd be eating through a straw for months and months and months. And if you lived, if, you would never walk again." And I was just going on and on and on. There was people that were walking down the street. They didn't see what happened, but now they're looking at me thinking, "This dad's crazy." But I was using these words, I was painting this picture because I needed Max to know the importance of what I was telling him. I needed to convey to him how serious this was. You might think that like slowing down maybe a little bit, maybe even stopping or looking around, you may interfere with your life. It may suck the fun out of your life. But you have to understand this warning that if you don't do this, you may never taste life again. And in Discipleship Training 101, Jesus taught them, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." But see, the disciples didn't seem to be catching on. That didn't get their attention when Jesus was telling them that. As we see in this passage just a few days later, they're still focused on themselves. They're still focused on what they're going to bring to the kingdom. They're still focused on who they are. So Jesus, he steps up the illustration. Right? Following yourself, following where your eyes see and where your feet wander, that leads to death. If you want life, if you want abundant life, you have to follow me. You have to put your eyes on me. You have to put your steps in my footsteps. You have to follow me. Jesus tells them later that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And in this passage, Jesus speaks of what the thief offers. When we look at Mark and we see all these things of what hell is. But church, when we read through this, don't miss what Jesus is saying about the life that he offers. The abundant life that is found in the kingdom of God. It is the life that Jesus refers to throughout this passage. He says it is better for you to enter life crippled. It is better for you to enter life lame. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye. Jesus is talking about life in him and following him. Jesus, as he tells these things to the disciples, he's setting an example. Jesus is headed to the cross. This cross that represents the greatest suffering in history. For Jesus not only suffered physically, but also experienced God's just wrath in taking his wrath upon himself for the sin of the world. Yet for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy of the kingdom, he was able to suffer. He was able to endure the cross. Church, there is nothing in this life that we will give up and regret while we are experiencing the joy of the kingdom of God. As we are walking in his life today and we're dying to self and we're committed to life found only in following Jesus, we will experience the abundant life that he promises. It is that joy that we will be focused on, that time with Jesus that we will be focused on, that will make all other stuff just a distraction. And Jesus ends this teaching, this time with his disciples, he ends this discipleship 201 by answering the very question that his disciples keep coming back to. Their role, their position in this power of kingdom, how Jesus is going to use them to do things and what that's going to look like and who should be higher. And Jesus says this in verse 49, "For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." Jesus answers the question. He says, when you live like me, when you live like Jesus, your life will be used by Jesus. In light of the disciples' argument about the greatest and John's opposition to another brother during the work of the Lord, Jesus draws one simple conclusion. For all of his disciples, he sums this all up with, be at peace with one another. Church, we don't use salt like this for today, but we know that there's valuable parts to salt. One of the things that we do use salt for is that it enhances flavor. Right? We use it as a preservative. To be salt means to deliberately seek to influence the people in our lives by showing them, by modeling for them what it looks like to love Jesus, what a life of obedience to Jesus looks like. How do we model that for those around us? Being salt, we help them to love and live like Jesus. And this is best done through relationships, healthy relationships with each other. In this passage, we talk about we're to be humble and we're to serve all. We're to be focused on the mission and we must work together. We must avoid stumbling ourselves, which causes others to stumble. We must be a reflection to others of the God-given joy, life that we have received from Jesus. When we do these things, when we live like Jesus, when we are a reflection of Jesus to others, Jesus will use our life for His purposes. When we live like Jesus, our lives will be used by Jesus. And as we come to the conclusion of looking at this passage, there's just a few questions for you. A few things that you need to answer for yourself as you go over this passage. Is that as a disciple of Jesus, how are you modeling obedience to Jesus? How are you modeling a life of obedience to Jesus in your community? To those that are watching you, what are you doing that shows you're following Jesus? Even in this time of isolation, don't kid yourselves, we are still meeting on Zoom, we're still talking on phones, we're still doing the internet and all this other social media stuff. People are still watching you. How are you showing obedience in your life? Ask yourself this question. This is one of my favorite questions. If you weren't being obedient to Jesus, how would your life be different? If you weren't being obedient to Jesus, how would your life be different? Church, if you're a follower of Jesus, you should be able to start listing out ways that your life would be different. How are you living like Jesus? Church, is there someone that you can serve this week? Is there someone you can reach out to and maybe just minister to them, maybe to call them or drop them a letter? Maybe to run by and bring them a meal or bring them a card? Maybe go by and do somebody's lawn. There's 100 ways that you could serve somebody even in isolation. How are you serving people in your community? How are you living like Jesus? Church, how's about this? How could you partner with somebody in making disciples? How could you partner? How could you work with somebody? How could you call somebody and say, hey, we're going to do this together? It could be your church. It could maybe be your small group or your community group. It might be your family. Hey, family, we're going to get together and we're going to partner with maybe family from school or from work or something like that. And we're going to be making disciples. We're going to be modeling obedience. We're going to be teaching others what it means to love and live like Jesus. In church, a more personal question is, what sin do you need to set aside? What sin is hindering you from running the race that is set before you, from experiencing the pure joy of His kingdom? Church, I would pray that when you wrestle with that question, that you would spend some time on that question. That when you get done with the service and you spend some time alone with God and with His scriptures, that you would look at that question specifically and you would hand that to God. Church, when we repent of our sins, we grow stronger. Church, our goal as a church, of Calvary Church, is that when this is done and we come back together stronger and ready to make more disciples in our community. That we would be a light for the world right here at Calvary Church West Hills. And so, church, I would love for you to take some time and to wrestle with that and to pray with that. And church, this week, ask yourself, how can I live more like Jesus? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you just for this passage of Scripture. We thank you for the opportunity to sit in on Jesus' teaching of His disciples. Lord, we pray that as we would look through the Scripture, we would take this to heart. We wouldn't say, oh, this is for somebody else or this is for another day, but we would allow the Word to cut into our heart, to shape our heart. Lord, we pray that as we read these words, we would be able to come to you in repentance. That we'd be able to come to you and ask for forgiveness if there's been some areas that we have just been way off. That as we mask our selfishness and our pride, and we search for the things and seek the things that you give, and we've just ignored who you are. And Lord, I pray that this week, that this church, at Calvary Church, that we would spend some time seeking you, that we would grow closer to you, that we would grow stronger individually with our relationship with you, and that this church, this body of believers would grow stronger, and that as we grow stronger, and as we love you more, and as we live like you more, that you would just use us for your kingdom. Lord, we love you. We thank you for this time. We thank you for this morning that we get to just worship you together as a church. Jesus, we love you. We thank you, and it's in your precious Son's name of Jesus that we ask these things. And all of God's people said, amen.